Yes, yes, yes. It's a good day. It's a good day. And boy, for the guests, we sing loud here. We love it because we're singing loud from where we've been. We're singing loud right where we're at. And we're singing loud for where we know God is taking us. We're singing loud for where we believe we could be. It's a hope in front of us. We're singing loud for what God is doing right here, right now. And we sing loud because some of us, we've been through something, right? We've been through something. God delivered you, and we sing loud for that victory. And we sing loud. And guests, you are welcome to sing with. You are welcome to just jump right in. Keystone, can we just give a loud, great welcome for all of our guests here today? So welcome to have you here today. So, quick question. Have you ever been locked out? Have you been locked out? Like locked out of your car. Been locked out of your car and the feelings, right? Panic! Locked out of the car. Have you ever been locked out of, I don't know, like your house, you know, and there's no doggy door to get through, right? You're totally locked out. Or maybe the worst ever is locked out of your phone. And you've tried all the passwords. You have these crazy passwords that no one else can figure out, but you can't figure it out. That's the problem. And you're trying, and it's defaulted so many times that like it's like you can try the password again in 1,000 years, and you have one try, you know. And so you go to the Apple Store, wherever, and you go and you hand it to them. It's a walk of shame, you know. And they say, "Well, what's your password?" "I don't know." It's just not good. Feeling of being locked out. Panic. Shame, embarrassed, you know. Well, you know what? Relationships are like that. Are you locked out of a relationship right now? Do you feel locked out? Do you feel the distance between you? And what you'd really love is to find the key that could open the door to get back to the ease of the relationship, to get back to the intimacy and the connection that you used to have. And I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm not just talking about romance, though certainly make that application. But it could just be that you have a growing sense of isolation, aloneness. That's what this whole series is about. Love unlocked. That we want to show you a pathway and give you the key that God wants love to be unlocked for you. He wants intimacy to be rediscovered and unlocked in your life. And it is possible. It really is. We've seen the story after story after story where people thought it was impossible to get back, to find that love, to find that closeness, to find that intimacy. And yet, they thought it was impossible. Yet, with Christ, all things are possible. And yes, yes. You may be one signature away from signing those divorce papers, but yes, maybe today is the day God saves your marriage. Love could be unlocked for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 has been called the love chapter, and that's where we've been. Now, we've taken a couple of weeks breaks here and there. Last weekend, we had the St. Patrick's Day green out. Did y'all have fun at the green out? I thought it was great. We had a lot of fun. Yeah, get loud. Or are we all guests here today? No, I think we had a good time. I think we did. We had the green out, and then a few weeks before that, took a break, and I brought for you the message God put on my heart from the men's getaway, Rebel Yell, how to rebel against that which is wrong and run to that which is right. And we've done that. But today we pick it back up, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Maybe this was read at a wedding, at your wedding. I heard it at a wedding just a couple of weeks ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read it all together. Whether you have a Bible, you can Google it. You can go to Bible app or follow along on the screen. It says, verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. And this is the passage that this whole collection of talks is diving into. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, as I read this, and as you read the whole chapter, it's a picture of love. That's why they do read it at the weddings. It's a picture of beautiful love. But this is not a love, just to recap for you what we've learned already, this is not a love that you're supposed to work for. Okay? This is not a love that if you just try harder, you'll get there. If you just work harder, buckle down, try harder, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you can accomplish. Actually, if that's your approach to this passage, you will be utterly frustrated. Because in your own strength, you cannot work your way to 1 Corinthians 13. Because it's not a picture of your love. It is first a picture of God's love. 1 Corinthians 13, when next time you hear it at a wedding and you hear it read, it's not a picture of the love there to work toward. It is a picture of the love that God is. Now, the next truth that we've learned in this series already is powerful for you. That if you are a Christ follower today, that means that at some point in your life, you gave God your everything. You crossed the line of faith. You believe Jesus went on a rescue mission for your soul. And Jesus conquered hell so that you could make heaven. That he died on the cross for your sin. That he conquered death, came back to life for you. And so in response to that extravagant gift of eternal life, you say, I am yours. Honestly, if your life is never, ever marked with following Jesus, you need to really evaluate if you ever found him. You need to evaluate if you ever found him. If you had a moment where you said that you made a decision, but there has been no following whatsoever, have you really found him? Because if you've really found him, there's something in you that is pulled to follow him. And you may fight it from time to time. I get that. I have too. But have you found him? Are you following him? Well, today, if you have found Jesus, he's found you, and you're following Jesus, and you love him, here's the great profound truth. You ready? It means that all of the love described in 1 Corinthians 13, God has deposited that love in your heart. What a gift that is. My broken heart, my sinful heart, my imperfect person that God has deposited. We learn this in his teaching about being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that upon salvation, God withholds no good thing from you, that the Holy Spirit of God and all of his gifts and all of God's love is deposited in your life at the point of salvation. The implication of that is powerful. That means that your whole life is unlocking the love that he's already put there. It's his love. It's his power. But it's unlocking the love that he's already put there. Christian maturity is not the accumulation of more knowledge. Christian maturity is the expression of more of God's love. And we gain more knowledge so that I can unlock more love. Knowledge is not the end game for the Christ follower. Memorizing entire books of the Bible or knowing deep theological arguments, even understanding the intricacies of the nature of God or what Jesus did on the cross, all of that's important, but it's not important so it puffs you up with pride. You are not to be puffed up with knowledge pride. All of that knowledge is a tool for you to unlock the person and the power and the presence of God in your life. If you have knowledge but no power, that knowledge is pointless. Christian maturity is the unlocking of God's power, his presence, and his love in your life. So we memorize scripture to unlock the love. We read more of the Bible and we ponder the things of God to unlock more of his presence and unlock more of his power. Y'all with me on that? This is powerful stuff. Are y'all going to talk back to me or is this going to be a weird conversation? I don't like it when I ask my kids a question and they sit there and stare at me. That's not going to work for this daddy. This daddy, I'm your daddy. Anyway, here we go. I don't know why I did that. I'm sorry. So his love is deposited in your life. And the real task for you today is, will you give him more acres? Will you give him more square footage in the floor plan of your heart? In the land of your life, will you give him more acres today? That's what it looks like to really be unlocked. So we've talked about love is patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. And we've looked forward, and at the end of that, we talked about love is this, love is that, love is the other, and it's a powerful thought. But today, I want to focus in on something else. Starting in verse 4, I really want to focus on this. And I've looked forward to this. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Today, I want to talk to you about what love is not. What love is not. So let's read it together. And every time we get to that big word, N-O to the T, not, I want us to all say it together, okay? Love is jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does demand its own way. It is irritable and it keeps no record of being wrong. It does rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love is not. It's a powerful thought. Because this not passage, it's not this, it's not that, it's not the other, is couched between two incredibly positive passages. Love is patient and kind. Love is not. And then the other bookend, what does it say? Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So couched between these two insanely positive passages, we have this little section of the nots. I don't know about you. I love when Susan gives me the you are. I don't always love when she gives me the you are not. In my natural self, I might run more toward the is. I almost said you is. I might run more toward the is. I think it's our nature. We want to be affirmed. We want to be celebrated. We want to be praised. Brandon, I loved it when you did this well. Brandon, this was great. Whenever you did that, it was a home run. But it's a hard moment whenever, hey, that was not good. And we tend to run from what's not and only run toward what is. But the truth is, for you to get to what really is, you have to have those moments of not. For you to really unlock your great potential, and I'm a positive person. You probably don't know anybody as positive as me. I may be the most positive person you know. Okay? But even I have come to discover that when I'm swimming in the current of positivity, which I like to stay in the current of positivity, like a trout in the stream, I am in the current of positivity. I like to stay in the current of positivity, but I must be anchored in reality. Some of us, we like to swim in a sea in a current of positivity, but you do not want to be anchored to reality. That is not positive. That's delusion. A true, powerful, positive person is one who can look square in the eyes with reality and see it for what it is and live in the truth. Today is all about living in the truth. The Apostle Paul had a tough word in the midst of the love passage. You have to read it as it was written. When you begin to go down the laundry list, love is not, love is not, love is not, love is not, every one of the sins that he points out, jealousy, bitterness, irritability, all of those things that he points out, elsewhere in the Corinthian letters, he addresses specifically to them. In other words, whenever he points out this list of things that love is not, he's talking to them about specific sins in the room. that he's already addressed. What that means is this was awkward. Because whenever they would read the Bible, they would bring out Paul's letter, and they didn't have a printing press, and they didn't have screens, and they didn't have the internet, and they didn't even really have snail mail to speak of at that time. And so what would they do to get the Bible to the people? They would gather for church, and they would read it out loud. Now, you'd already covered some of these sins specifically. I'll give you an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. This is him really being specific. He said, remember, this is read out loud to the Corinthian church, same church we're on today. I can hardly believe the report about the sexual immorality going on among you. Okay, it's already hot. Okay? Something that even pagans won't do. I am told that a man in your church is living in sin with his stepmother. Okay, just got soap opera. Because the dude and the stepmother are on row 5. I'm sorry, 5th row. Sorry about that. Everybody's counting the rows. That's how you have to read it as it was written. You are so proud of yourselves, but you should be mourning in sorrow and shame. You should remove this man from your fellowship. Wow. That's heavy talk, man. That's tough. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, he said, and when you sin against other believers by encouraging them to do something they believe is wrong, and at that point, somewhere over here in the right side of the room, everybody starts squirming because they know it was them. Ooh, he's talking about Friday night when I encouraged them to do this thing and they were struggling with it later. Did you go talk to the church? When you encourage them to do something they believe is wrong, you are sinning against Christ. And those are just examples. Every list, you can go through, you can check it. Everything he lists in 1 Corinthians 13, he's already addressed. So he's speaking to specific sin. In other words, this is a tough talk. Sometimes we need a tough talk. Sometimes we need tough correction. You have to embrace the power of correction. Let's talk about the power of not. The power of not. Right there in the middle of the love chapter. I mean, it's nothing but rainbows and unicorns, right? And then you have the not, 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 not. It's not this. To know what's true, sometimes you have to really study the counterfeit. Do we have any coaches? I'm not talking about just high school or college. I'm talking about like peewee, football, any kind of coach. Little kids running around pretending they're playing soccer. Anything. Raise your hand. Any coaches, you coach your kid, raise it high. Come on. Be proud. You give your time and your effort, sir, lady. Thank you so much, madam. Appreciate you. Coaches, isn't it true? Isn't it true that you have got to, for your player to reach their potential, you've got to coach them up. You know what that's fancy for? Correction. If you're a coach that will not correct, you're not a good coach. If you're in sixth grade and you're still shooting the basketball from like your tummy, the way little kids do, you know, like that, you're not a good coach. You've got to teach them to raise it up. Why? Because by sixth grade, those boys can just knock it out of the court. They're getting taller. They're getting more athletic. If you're a good coach, you teach them how to get leverage. If you're a good coach, you teach them about running it right. If you're a good coach, you are in correction mode. You're in correction mode. Now, don't get me wrong. You're not only in correction mode. He did bookend it with two incredibly positive words. Love is patient, love is kind, it endures all things, believes all things, love never fails. So for every dose of correction, he does bookend it with great encouragement. So God doesn't want you to leave here discouraged or condemned, but make no doubt about it. Today, I believe God wants us to be open to be corrected. So how do I embrace the power of the not? There is great power in the not. He was giving this to them to unlock their potential. How do I even do that? Well, first you take a posture in any conflict. You ready for this? A posture of your heart that says, I can be wrong. I'm just going to let that, you heard it here. You can be wrong. Do you have that posture of the heart? I'll tell you what, I think we need therapy. Let's all say it together, shall we? All say it together, loud, own it, believe it. Ready, 1, 2, 3. I can be wrong. See, doesn't that just feel better? Feels better for your wife, I promise you, sir. Let's say it again. Ready? I can be wrong. And I'm not talking about like you're in a conflict. You say, no, I could be wrong, but that's just saying it. You don't believe it. A posture of your heart. A posture of your heart that believes that in any conflict, you are broken, you are limited, you have limited knowledge, you have limited perception, and you might be wrong. It's one of the gifts in my marriage with Susan, is that when we're in a conflict, when we are in a conflict, one of the gifts in our marriage is she does not want to be wrong. And I know that sounded weird. I want to help you. What that means is she won't fight to be right, that when she recognizes that she's wrong, she immediately, because she wants so desperately to be right. She's a truth girl. Yeah? Justice person. Okay? So when she, in the middle, it's happened. We've been in the middle of this thing, and then it just, boom, it all comes together, Holy Spirit empowered. It all comes together. I was right, which is great. And when she recognizes it, she doesn't keep fighting. Knowing she's wrong, she doesn't hold on because she can't admit. See what I'm saying? She wants to be right. She wants to be, so she'll let go of the wrong. You've got to get your heart around this posture in any conflict of humility to recognize that you could be wrong. You're limited. You're limited. You're sinful. We're broken. I can be wrong, and God will help me see it. If you're a Christ follower, here's one of the beautiful things about your walk with God. He will help you see when you're wrong. Why? Because he wants you to be right. God wants you to be right. The theological word for that is righteous. God wants you to be right. He doesn't want you to be wrong. Because he wants you to be right, he will help you see it. How does God help me see it? Reading your Bible. All of a sudden, you're reading your Bible not out of some sense of Christian duty or checking a box. You're reading your Bible because I really want to be right with God. I really want to be right with others. It's amazing when you read your Bible with an open heart for God to speak to you, and maybe even taking little notes as you go along, or really just mindful of what you're reading. It's amazing in my life how many times I'm just reading scripture and God will provoke a thought that I never saw coming about an area in my life that's wrong. God corrects us with scripture. God corrects you in prayer. As you pray, again, with an open heart, with an authentic heart, you're talking to the Lord. And definitely bring your prayer requests to God. Ask God to help this. Ask God to help that. Ask that. But give time for God to speak back. Give God time to speak back. Like, God, I want to hear from you. And you just sit in silence and you just let the Lord bring something to your mind. When he speaks, it's very, very loud because he's speaking to the ears of your soul. And sometimes in prayer, God will just flash a thought. That's the Holy Spirit. He speaks through prayer. He speaks through the gathering of the people of God like this. This could be a corrective moment every week. That's okay. You go to the chiropractor for a correction. You go to the orthodontist for a correction. That's okay. Sometimes part of what we do on a weekly basis is a realignment towards your God-given potential. It's an adjustment. It's coaching you up. It's correction. Today, as you gather, good news, you're in a position for correction. As you gather at the church, that's part of it. It's not all of it. We don't want you to leave here Debbie Downer, wah, wah. But the truth is that sometimes to get where you need to go, you've got to hear the not, the power of the not. Christian believer friends, so important. Who are the people speaking into your heart? Is it just an echo chamber of your already vetted opinions of yourself? Or do you have some trusted people who could speak into your heart? These are people that will be honest, but they want you to win. The greatest accountability you'll ever have is with people who see your potential and want you to win and love you enough to tell you. I've installed people in my life as a discipline. I've installed people in my life who will tell me, We will talk and I'll tell them. And we'll have these honest conversations. It's very important. Can I even make a thought that sometimes the voices that you'll hear, God will use negative voices to help you sometimes. I think there's a misteaching, there's a false teaching that says any hater, any negative voice, just shut them out, build a wall, don't listen. I actually have a different opinion. I'm so broken that sometimes God may actually use a negative person who doesn't love me and doesn't want me to thrive, but I always ask the question, is there any truth in that? Even from a critic, even from somebody that would never celebrate anything that we would do. Isn't that true? Just on staff, Rob, we do this. I say, hey, I don't like the way they're saying it. I don't agree, but let's just do the extra work. Is there any truth? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not taking them to lunch. We're not going to be best friends because they're a jerk. But anyway, but what if God could use even that voice to kind of get through your defenses? See, you've got to prayerfully have the maturity to be able to filter those things out. God will use a lot of different ways to help you see where you have messed up. Walk with us for a while. You might be surprised at how God will shape and coach you up with correction. Will you be too proud to hear? Because it hurts, and you don't like that pain. If I could help you, it's your pride that doesn't want to be hurt. And behind the pride, it's demonic. Please hear me. It's not funny, your pride. Pride is demonic. It is the first sin of Satan. You are making your bed with the devil when you wrap your arms around pride. Puffed up, swolled up pride. You are in big trouble if you're taking the pride ride. So take it very, very seriously. Will I be too proud to hear? Because God's correction is designed to unlock your life and your forward momentum. That's the thing I think we miss. God's correction is actually designed to unlock your life and move you forward to the good life. That's what his correction does. Hebrews chapter 12 says that God disciplines those that he loves. Pick it up in verse 10. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. That's talking about childhood. So they disciplined us for just a few years. In my childhood years, they had that window for discipline. That's a whole parenting talk. After Easter, we're going to have a series of talks called Arrows. We're going to talk about parenting. I'm very excited about that. But God's discipline is always good for us, meaning not just when you're a kid. So the parents had a window in your childhood to discipline you. Then they grew up, they left the house, and that window really has closed for you to be able to set that foundation of shepherding. You're still their parent and all that, but you understand what I mean. But what the Bible here is saying is, but God is always correcting. That means you never outgrow the correction of God. When you're young and when you're old, God always is coaching you up. It's good stuff. Now, no, it's always good for us so that we might share in his holiness. It's better at the end. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. Duh. That was a duh. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. I love the honesty of Scripture. Come on. He's saying, hey, it's not fun. We get that. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Battle of the Alamo, 1836. You remember? I mean, you weren't there, but you remember the Battle of the Alamo, 1836. You studied about it, Texas history. What was that, seventh, eighth grade? You studied about it, Texas history. You've learned about it. Maybe you visited the Alamo on a family trip or field trip. The Battle of the Alamo. But what you may not know, especially if you're from California, what you may not know is that it's a battle that we lost. Like you'd think, oh, the Battle of the Alamo, man, we must have really taken care of business. Actually, it's a battle that we lost. Yet today, if you go visit the Alamo, there are long lines and there's lots of people, and it has become a national treasure and a sacred place for our state. A battle that we lost has become a great treasure, because the lesson of the Alamo is that sometimes you lose a battle to win a war. The sacrifice of this moment means something because you're winning. When you receive correction, it feels like you're losing. It feels like you've lost a battle, and it can be hard unless you get the bigger perspective that I'm willing to humble myself and hear this painful truth so that I could win the bigger war of closeness with you, so that I could win the bigger war of intimacy with you, so that I could win the bigger war of being a better communicator of what I'm truly feeling. I'm willing to go through some of the bumps and some of the tough stuff and grind it through here, and it's hard, and sometimes it feels like losing, for the bigger win. For the bigger win. So what I want to do now is let's just go through his list. A very specific list for this particular church, but maybe it's a good list for you. Not. What are the nots? Not jealous or boastful or proud. Is this you? Boastful, proud. I've talked about pride. Let's talk about boasting. Boasting, we live in a very boastful culture, maybe more than ever before, because we have Insta-boasting. Hashtag humbled. I'm so humbled that you all love me so much. So humbled by my latest cache of followers. I'm so humbled, right? I know that there's a fine line between celebrating success, and we want to do that, so don't get all weird. Yes, post the picture of your kid winning the championship. That's cool. We're not judgy like that. We're going to be weird psycho weirdos. But you do have to have your own heart monitor. There's a little heart monitor in there that you've got to evaluate. Why am I posting this? Am I celebrating? Am I lifting up hard work? Am I doing that? Or in my heart, do I want to be seen? I'm so desperate to be seen. I want to be valued. I feel like they don't value me. See, I really am valuable. What is in your heart when you throw it out there? What's going on in here? And we can help you discern that, and I encourage you to walk through that as a Christian family. I encourage you to do that, but truly, at the end of the day, it's between you and the Lord. Boastful. Boasting in what you have done, not what God has done. Hey, God has inspired all this great hard work. We're so grateful for God giving this victory. That's great. I love the football players that give God the glory at the end. Some people get all cynical about that. I love every single time. Oh, God. No, God. I love it. I mean, anytime Tebow would do the kneel thing, and I'm not a Gator fan, I would be like, that's so great. That's so great. But where is your heart? Where's your heart? How about not jealous? Spend a little more time on this one. Not jealous. God talks about jealousy. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 4. Wrath is cruel. Anger is overwhelming. But who can stand before jealousy? Now look at the anatomy of that scripture. Wrath is cruel. That's bad. That's dark. Anger is overwhelming. That's dark. And then he lifts up higher. But who could stand before jealousy? In other words, he's not saying it's necessarily worse than the other two, but he's giving it an exaltation, because I think there's a temptation that we can be dismissive of jealousy. Oh, I was just feeling a little jealous. I know, I guess I got a little jealous. But actually, it's a dangerous sin. It's very dangerous. It's corrosive. It's corrosive on the inside. Because what you're really saying is, I am going through this feeling of green envy, and I want what they have, or I cannot trust, or I'm deeply insecure. And what these emotions are really doing is, I am not trusting God's plan for my life. And in some cases, I'd prefer God's plan for their life to be my life. I can't trust God's work in my own life. I can't walk in my lane. Jealousy. Jealousy is your sick heart deciding what it wants to love. It's your sick heart. Rather than letting God predetermine what you're to love, you're going with your emotions. And jealousy is internal emotional suffering. Why would you choose it? It's internal emotional suffering. Why would you choose it? Jealousy. Hey, jealousy. Jealousy. It's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Not jealous. No. Your love is to be secure. Your love is to be not suspicious, but it should be confident. Your love is to be secure. Your love is not to be insecure, but secure. Your love is to not envy and want what someone else has, to covet. Your love is to walk in the lane that you have. Jealousy. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud. Love is not rude, not irritable. Not rude, not irritable. I think we excuse irritability. I think we have excuses like, well, I'm tired. I'm sorry. You're not really sorry. You just excused it. I'm tired. I'm stressed out. I'm stressed. Can I help you? We're all tired. we're all tired. I don't know a mom or a dad that's not tired. I'm sorry. If you go to work, you're stressed out. I mean, there's stress in our lives. There's weariness. There's toil in our work. That's just been that way since Genesis chapter 3. Deal with it. There's a bridge. Get over it. I mean, I'm sorry. You're tired. So am I. And don't excuse your irritability like it's okay because you're tired. Here God is saying, my love is bigger than your weariness. My love is bigger than your stress. Don't give in to your lesser nature. Rise above it. How? Work harder? No. Let the Holy Spirit of God do something in you that is not natural to you. Rude. Rude. Whenever I'm in an argument with Susan, I'm sorry, conflict with Susan, whenever we're in a conflict and I'm right, like really right, that is a precious, precious thing. Right? I mean, it is such a wonderful thing to be right. Like, you're really right. Why would you mess it up by adding to the right? Rude. Here's the math. Right plus rude, and all of a sudden, you're wrong. You were right. Stay right. Don't jack it up with rude. Right plus rude equals wrong. If you're like me, and being right is a beautiful thing to be loved and cared for, don't jack it up by going rude. 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 I was fishing in East Texas, and I was having some trouble with motor or something. No, it was my anchor. I was having trouble with my anchor, and I had someone like fiddling with it, and I was out fishing with some sunglasses. Am I just spraying allergies everywhere? It's crazy. It's passing through. But I was, I think I said East Texas, and all of a sudden pine, just, they started sneezing. I love you guys. You're great. It was just bizarre because it was like one after the, it was, anyway. Okay, sorry. Squirrel. I was in East Texas and I had these new sunglasses And these sunglasses were a gift. Somebody given me these sunglasses, and they were fishing sunglasses just for fishing. They were, anybody know this? Costas. Costas. And he was down there fiddling, and the Costas fell, and he stepped on the Costas. These are very expensive sunglasses, this gift. Second time to ever fish with them. And, I mean, he looked up and he goes, "Oh my goodness, I just stepped on your awesome sunglasses." And I'm like, "Yes, you did." What happened next can only be described. I mean this. I'm not trying to be funny. It can only be described as the true work of the regenerative Holy Spirit working in my life. I mean this. It was truly God's redeeming power, the same resurrection power that raised Christ from the grave, swelled up in my spirit in that moment. And I looked at this great offender. And I said, "Man, it's all good." It's like, how did I do that? I don't know. It's like I was watching myself do it. Don't think I'm all that great. I was as surprised as you are. And it was just God's love unlocking in that moment. Because here's honestly what the Holy Spirit told me in that moment. How can you get angry at someone that's just trying to help you? He was trying to help me. And then when I thought about it later, I should have secured the glasses better. I mean, I should have had them, you know, carabinered onto something, locked away, you know, Velcroed. I mean, just had a million different ideas later. But really, see, that if I had gone rude to this guy that I've been trying to share Jesus with. See, I know why the Holy Spirit did the unthinkable and gave me patience. Because I had been talking to him about his dating with his girlfriend. I've been telling him about Keystone. See, when you're with the server and you break rude, think about what it's doing to your testimony. Yeah, horrible service. Horrible, like the worst ever, and you are under no obligation to go back. And if that's your server, you can definitely get up and just go. But don't be rude. Don't be rude. Don't break rude. It's just not, there's no excuse. So the power of not jealous, boastful, or proud, not rude, not irritable, not demanding its own way. Love does not demand its own way. Maybe there's somebody in the house who you have a gift and it's given you some success in life, that you have a vision for excellence. You have a taste for the pristine. You have a demanding, in a good way, you have a demanding of excellence in your career, and it's brought you much success. But hear me, whatever gift you have in your life, our sinful nature wants to pull it off sides. And so your gift for beauty or excellence or passion, or precision, that gift that's supposed to bless others, you have to look out for the ways that it could morph into a dark thing. You a people person? God put that in your life, but you could become a people pleaser. Every gift has a dark pull to it from our broken hearts. Well, maybe you are excellent and you have an excellent bar and you coach everybody to raise up to that, but watch out. You just might be demanding of your own way at all times. To those of us, and I said us, to those of us that might have that sense of bar, that sense of precision, that passion for excellence, there must come a time in your life where you defer and you don't demand. Like an exercise of the heart. Like, just make sure that you're healthy. Just make sure that you're not addicted to control. Take an exercise and defer. "I will not weigh in on where we're eating," you say. This time I am not speaking of it. I am smiling and I'm in. I am deferring. I am exercising my sinful heart right now. I am trying to redeem it. I'm trying to be good and holy. Right now, I defer, and I'm smiling about it. And you feel the tension, you know. Sometimes you just need to defer. Truly, in work, maybe this could be your lid, because there's a greater level for you at work. There's a greater level for you in your career. There's a greater level for you in your business. And those who are coaching you are telling you you need to delegate. But you will not delegate because you demand. If you're being coached to delegate for you to reach new heights, it's possible that that person may not do it as good as you. Okay, let's keep it real. Not going to do it as good as you. But if they could get like 85% as good as you, and you're on to more important things, that works. That works. It's a lesson for your life. You know, because the truth is that there may be a better way for you that would actually add value to your life, that you'd love, but you'll never know it because you're stuck in your own way. There may be a better way, and only by the exercise of deferring, I'm going to defer this one. I'm going to let go of this one. I'm not going to try to control this one. Only by the exercise of deferment, delegation, will you sometimes experience a life that you didn't know existed because you've been so stuck in your own way. I'll give my example, mowing. I grew up landscaping, fifth grade, totally illegal, I think. But I was picking weeds for apartment complexes in fifth grade and getting sunburns and in St. Augustine, South Texas, ground cover and picking those weeds. You got to pick those weeds before it takes really over, and you got to pick those weeds. So I was the picker weeder guy. So I'd be out there and I'm picking the weeds, and it grew in me a heart for excellence with landscaping. And so whenever I had my own domain, my yard, I would mow all in the same direction, and it would be, you know, just almost like golf green, great. And I would prune it, and I'd step across on the other side of the street and I'd look at it and I'd like, no, and I'd come over here. By the way, I'm the same way with vacuuming. It all the lines, okay? All the lines. And then early in our marriage with young kids, Susan said to me, I think we should pay somebody to mow. That's hard for me to hear. She's like, but you know, our time, you know, we're working long hours and our time is so limited. The kids are little, you know, on the weekends, you're preaching, and just the time we have, I really feel like. Now, this isn't a service announcement that you need to go hire somebody to mow your lawn. For me, this was a choice that I had to make. And no, they did not and still do not do it as good as I would. May I just be that bold? But what I've discovered is time with my kids, for me, that is way more valuable. It's become more of a treasure. And it's actually a life I like better. It's a life I like better. And so while we can afford it, we'll be paying for those mowers to go out there and do that. See, you make these choices in your life prayerfully about when you let go. Are you demanding your own way? Not resentful. I'm going to move quickly. Not resentful. The Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Quick lesson for you. That means that if there's an offense against you, if you hold on to that offense and let it burn in your heart for more than 24 hours, the Bible is teaching that there's a toxic reaction with your soul. That if you hold on to an offense for more than 24 hours, that there's a morph in your heart. And something, and some of us, we've held on to an offense for years, maybe decades. What damage has that done to your spirit? Bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. The Bible teaches, forgive. God commands it, actually. Forgive. As I have forgiven you, so you must forgive. Now, the problem with that in our hearts is to forgive others, it feels like we're saying they didn't do anything wrong. Or it's like nothing ever happened. That's not forgiveness. When someone sins against you, they incur a debt against you. And that debt is real. Sin creates a debt. But what you're doing with forgiveness is you're not eliminating the debt as if it never happened. You are picking it up off of your soul, and you're handing it to just God. Forgiveness is taking a debt and giving it to God, recognizing God is better at dealing with debts than I am. I am not equipped to do it. You are not equipped to hold debts. You're not equipped to hold resentment, bitterness. You're not equipped to hold on to sin. You're not made for that. You're made to give it to God. Let him take it, and then he handles it justly in a way you never would. Is there something you need to offload today? Is there something you need to let go of today? You cannot love beautifully if you cannot forgive completely. Oh, that's hard. I know it's hard. I'm not just flippantly saying that. Just soak on that, would you? But quickly. Love does not get resentful. Love does not rejoice about injustice. That means we're truth people. So if you're clapping when your team wins, but it won by cheating, stop clapping. We're truth people. That means that we don't celebrate a win if it's not true. And I'm talking about sports, I'm talking about career, and I might be talking about your politics. That we are truth people, that we live in the truth. And if anything, as like almost referees for the culture, we should be calling balls and strikes as best we can. We need to be people who love justice, who aren't in for oppression. We love justice. All of this, the power of the not. True disclosure, there's something about me when I go to eat, especially when I'm wearing khakis. I just, on my lap, I always drip butter, olive oil. It's so annoying. You ever say, where is this going? I promise. I'll get food on me, and I'm even aware of it before I sit down. I'm like, okay, this time. I sit down and I do it again. I'm like, I'll say to Susan, I don't know. I don't know how this happened. I'm trying, I promise. I really am. And what I've learned is whenever you have a stain, deal with it quickly. Right? Whenever you have a stain, deal with it quickly. Deal with it quickly. Sin is a stain soaking into the strands of the soil and the strands of your soul. Today, let's deal with it quickly. The power of the not is a beautiful pathway to what is. Let's pray together. Here today, you may say, well, I want to follow Jesus for the very first time. Maybe I've been faking it for far too long, or I've been caught up in a kind of a spirit of religion, but I've never had what's real. Today, could I encourage you? Bow the knee, open your heart, as I said before, and invite Christ into your life. Follow him today. God, I am yours. And then let somebody know. Quickly, let somebody know at Keystone. Let a Christian friend here at the church. And then go public with it. Let everybody know. Get baptized. Christian, today, is there something that's settled into the strands of your soul? God disciplines those he loves. Maybe it's a loving, beautiful correction today. Coaching you up. Father, have your way. Teach us, help us, hold us, heal us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.